John chapter 11, amen. John chapter 11, verses 28 to 37 this morning. John chapter 11, verses 28 to 37. Now, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" John chapter 11. We're continuing this great story. And again, this is not an allegory. This is not a parable. This is an actual event. All these events actually occurred. John chapter 11 is the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, but we're not there yet. We've seen a lot of things happen. We've seen the beginning of the chapter in John chapter 11. Jesus gets the news. Instead of immediately going to Lazarus, knowing that Lazarus has already died and knowing that his purpose is not yet to go there, Jesus waits 2 days and then goes with his disciples, arrives there. Martha comes to meet him outside of town as he's arriving. We saw that last week, the dialogue between Martha and Jesus. And now Mary is going to enter the equation. Because while Martha is out meeting Jesus, Mary is at home mourning. And so we see the first thing here in verse 28. It kind of picks up in the middle of this event here in verse 28. John tells us that when she had said this, when Martha, who he's referring to, had said this. When Martha had said what? Well, we saw the end of the message last week in verse 27. Martha makes this great profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 27. Look back in one verse here. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So Martha makes this great profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Yes, I believe you, Lord. Yes, you are my Lord. You are my Master. Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the Son of God," meaning that I believe that you also are God who is coming into the world. So Martha is affirming to the Lord Jesus Christ, "You are the one that the prophet spoke of. You are the one that has been promised. You are the one that we've been waiting for and praying for and hoping for. And Jesus, now you're standing right in front of me." So after this confession, Martha goes to get Mary, who's at home mourning. Now remember that Mary has a house full of people who have come to mourn with her. She's got friends, she's got family, she's got the Jewish authorities have come from Jerusalem about 2 miles away to come and mourn with her. Not particularly that they cared for Lazarus, they may or may not have cared for Lazarus, but obviously Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their household is a very noted household, if you will, that's well known. So they're going to make this trip over here because they're really good at playing politics. And so you got to show face and you got to do all the right things here. And so they've gone to worship, or not to worship, but to mourn, rather, with Mary and Martha. So Martha arrives home. She tells Mary, "The teacher is here and he's calling for her." And she tells Mary that Jesus is here in private. She walks up. Now remember, this is Mary's probably sitting on a very low seat or on the floor. She's mourning. She's sobbing quietly. The house is full of people gathered around her. And all of a sudden, Martha shows up with this amazing news. "Mary, the teacher is here. And he's calling for you." And the good news this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news is that Jesus is here. And the good news is that he is calling for you to come. And so Martha gives Mary this tremendous news, and she tells her in private because, number one, she doesn't want to alarm the Pharisees to Jesus' presence, because They're not getting along too well, to say that mildly. The last time we saw the Pharisees interacting with the Lord Jesus Christ, they wanted to stone him for blasphemy, saying that he was God. And then when he completely threw that on its ear, they wanted then to arrest him. So the Pharisees have had it out for Jesus for a long time, and now this is coming to a head. And so Martha does not want to make this great pronouncement that Jesus is coming, because she knows the response that she'll get. Secondly, as Martha had the opportunity, she wants Mary to have the opportunity to speak to Jesus alone. This is a very personal time. It's a very private time. It's deep, deep mourning is going on. Deep feelings are happening here. And it's great, folks. We do corporate worship, and I'm excited to see all of you guys here today. It's fantastic that we get to worship together and to pray together and to read God's Word together. But there's something incredibly significant and essential about our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Martha wants Mary to be able to speak to Jesus alone, because when you speak to Jesus alone, then you drop all the pretenses. When you speak to Jesus alone, you no longer put on your church happy face, and you can pour out your heart to Him. And so Martha wants Mary to have that opportunity. And so she tells Mary that Jesus is there. And when Mary hears that Jesus is calling, she immediately gets up and goes to Him. Verses 29 and 30. And when she heard it, she rose quickly, went to Him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but it's still in the place where Martha had met him. So he's outside the village waiting for Mary to come. Mary hears Jesus calling. She immediately gets up, which kind of probably seemed really odd, because here she's very quiet, very still, very low, humbled before the Lord, mourning, weeping, sad. And then Martha comes in, says something to her, and whispers in her ear, and immediately Mary's up, gotta go. Gotta go. She's gotta go to him. But she has to go to him because he's not there yet. You know, Jesus will meet us where we are, and sometimes he'll bring us to where he is. Matter of fact, almost every time he brings us to where he is. She responds immediately, even though there's a house full of guests, because she loves Jesus. We saw this in Luke chapter 10. Jesus and the disciples come to have dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha is troubled about everything that's going on. She's trying to make sure all the work is getting done, everybody's getting fed, and all the house is nice and everything's taken care of. She's really concerned about the house guests, not so much concerned about Jesus. And Mary only cares about Jesus. And so she's at the feet of Jesus, worshiping, while Martha's running around. And here she's got a house full of guests again. And what does Mary do? She goes to Jesus. She responds immediately, despite the house full of guests. She doesn't let her circumstances dictate her reaction to Jesus' call. And this is something I believe that God has put in the message this morning, because I am convinced that there are some people that are hearing this message, either today you're in this place or you're hearing it at a later time, that are hearing this message that God has been calling you to obedience in some area of your life. I don't know what it is, but God is calling you to obedience. Maybe it's to share the gospel with a particular person. Maybe it's to step up into a leadership role. Maybe it's to, I don't know, pray more, give more, read more. Maybe there's an area of repentance in your life. Gary and I were talking about it this morning. And it's really my heart and my prayer for this church is that God would keep us on our face, and that He would cause us to repent of those things that are keeping us from walking in obedience. Maybe it's that. There's an area of places you need to repent of sin in your life. Maybe there's a besetting sin, a sin that's in your life. It's part of your daily life or part of your normal routine that you just allowed it to be there and to fester and to grow. And now it's just part of your life, and you haven't repented from it because it's become familiar to you. It's become comfortable to you. And God's calling you out of that. He's calling you to repent. But the circumstances just aren't right. Lord, I can't do this because my circumstances won't allow it. Lord, I can't do this because my finances won't allow it. Lord, I can't do this because my health won't allow it. Lord, I can't do this because. And even though God has given us a very clear call to do something, we have excuses instead of obedience. And Martha comes to Mary. And Mary has every excuse in the world to stay where she's at in mourning. She's got people in her house. She's doing what she's supposed to be doing right now as per the Jewish custom. This was the first day of the Day of Lamentation after the death of Lazarus. The fourth day of mourning. She's where she's supposed to be, doing what she feels like she's supposed to do. She's got a house full of people. She's got a house full of very prominent people. Lord, I can't come to you because I've got this going on. And I can't do, man, I really want to be involved in church, but man, I got all this going on in my life. Well, has God said you need to be involved in the body of Christ? Absolutely. So what's the problem? The problem is we let our circumstances dictate our obedience to the Lord instead of letting our obedience to the Lord overcome our circumstances. Listen, I want to give you some encouragement this morning. God knows your situation. God knows your situation. Your friends may not know, your family may not know, your coworkers may not know. You may not have told yourself, but God knows your situation. God knows where you are. God knows where your circumstances are. God knows the limitations that we think we have. He is fully aware of your circumstances, but God was not making a mistake in calling you to obedience. He's not making a mistake. It's not as if God says, well, I really want this person to do this. But, you know, I realize they have circumstances, so I'm just, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I shouldn't have called them to that. It's funny, I find a lot of things in Scripture, but I don't find a lot of optional things in Scripture. Not a lot of optional things in Scripture. God knows where you're at. He was not making a mistake in calling you. But when we love Jesus, when we trust Jesus more than our situation, when we rely on our faith and not our sight, then we find the ability to obey Him by faith. God is calling you to whatever it is that He's calling you to do, whether it's repentance or obedience or service or generosity. God is calling you to whatever He's calling you to for a reason. And maybe that reason is so that you can obey Him in this and see that God is faithful. Because when God calls you to obedience and you follow Him in obedience, He always shows His faithfulness. Maybe Satan is telling you, you can't do this. You can't give that up. You can't commit to this. God's going to let you down. Friends, God has never let you down once and will never let you down once. Not one time. He's a good, good Father. He loves us. He cares for His children. How deep the Father's love for us. If He didn't hold back His Son, then why would He hold back any good thing from His children? Mary hears the news. Mary immediately, despite the circumstances, responds to Jesus. Now, it didn't go unnoticed that Mary got up from her mourning seat and left very quickly. Look in verse 31. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. They assumed that because Mary left suddenly, she was going to the grave, to Lazarus' grave. So they followed her. And by the way, they weren't doing anything wrong. It's not like they were being sneaky. It's not like they were trying to, you know, just make sure she wasn't going anywhere she wasn't supposed to go. They were just following her because that was what they were supposed to do. They didn't know Jesus was coming. They're going to find out real quick. So Mary had been sitting silently in the mourning at the house, and now they assume that she's going to the grave to weep more openly. Because the word for weep that John uses here at the end of this verse is a different word than the mourning that she was giving before. The weeping that they're believing that she is going to go give is this loud wail, this lamentation, this crying out to God. And sometimes we kind of sob and are broken and quiet before the Lord, and sometimes we just cry out to God. Cry out to God. And that's what they're thinking that she's going to do. Well, she's not going to wail here in the house, so she's going to go to Lazarus' tomb so she can have some open air and just let it go. Martha had intended for Mary to come to Jesus alone. However, Jesus intended that there be an audience for the events to come so that he might be glorified more greatly. It's amazing how many times we think we've got God's plan figured out and we know exactly how he's going to work in a particular way or situation or area, and then he does something completely opposite and we go, I didn't see that coming. And when Martha went to get Mary, she did not expect an entourage to arrive, but Jesus did. And when they arrive, they see a demonstration of his compassion. Look in verses 32 to 35. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. First thing we see here is we see Mary's broken heart. She fell at his feet. By the way, this is where we always see Mary. Everywhere through the Gospels, we see Mary at the feet of Jesus. She may be worshiping at the feet of Jesus. She might be mourning at the feet of Jesus. She might be anointing him, washing his feet with her hair. She's always at the feet of Jesus. Man, it's a good place to be. And she says to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, something really interesting about this is it's the exact same thing that Martha said. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming and she went out of the city to meet him, she shows up and the first thing she says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary has the same reaction. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, again, this is not, as with Martha, it's not a complaint. She's not saying, Jesus, you should have been here. Jesus, you blew it. Jesus, we told you he was sick. He didn't do anything about it. She's not complaining. What she's doing is she's acknowledging that if Jesus had been there, and if Jesus had willed, her brother would not have died. And the truth is that if Jesus had willed for him to live, he would have still been alive. It's an expression of her acknowledgement of the power of Christ, an expression of her faith in Christ. And so Jesus extends his compassion toward Mary. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus saw her weeping, which is again the same word, this loud wailing. She is broken before the Lord. She is absolutely, completely, and totally devastated before God. And her heart is broken and she's crying out to him. And the Jews that are with her are also doing the same thing. It's the same word is used to describe here. But the thing is that more than likely it's a show. A professional courtesy, if you will. To this day in the Middle East, the custom is that if you have a funeral, you hire professional mourners who, as the funeral procession would go through the street or the service would go on, these people would be hired to wail them in. Oh, woe is me. Oh, we loved him so much. Oh, we're going to miss him. Oh, we're broken. Oh, we're hurting. Just to show how much they were loved. They will hire people who will come and express their grief, even though they don't really feel it. It's a professional courtesy the Pharisees are ascribing here. Martha is broken. Mary is broken. The Pharisees are just pretending. I've been in ministry a long time. I've been in music ministry for a very long time. Seen a lot of altar calls, participated in a lot of altar calls. I have no qualms with admitting I was really, really good at emotional manipulation, which is what most altar calls are unfortunately involved in. We would see people fill up the altars weeping, seemingly broken before the Lord. And they go out of the church and they do the exact same thing that they'd done before. No repentance in their heart. No true brokenness. No true repentance. No true wailing for their sin. Martha is broken. Mary is broken. But the Pharisees are just pretending. And as a result of seeing all this, Jesus is deeply moved. He's moved by the sisters' heartbreak. Moved by compassion for them. He's moved by the Jews' hypocrisy and moved toward indignance for them. So you can move God in a lot of different ways. He will respond in compassion to your brokenness. He'll respond in derision to your hypocrisy. God is not silent. God knows our hearts. See, for those on the outside, all the wailing probably sounded the same. Oh, Mary's upset and Martha's upset. All the Pharisees, look at the Pharisees, they're upset. But God knew their hearts. God knows your heart this morning, by the way. I don't know it. God knows it. God knows where you're at and God knows what you're thinking. Even this very moment, God knows what you're thinking and what's going on inside of you. So we see Jesus' love and compassion toward Mary and Martha. And then we see Jesus' love toward Lazarus. Look at verse 35. Verse 34, actually. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Where have you laid him? It's interesting. Anytime Jesus asks a question, it's interesting because he's already got the answers. Okay? It's not that Jesus was going, "All right, now where did y'all put Lazarus again? Which grave is his? Can you tell me?" See, Jesus knows exactly where Lazarus is. Listen, this is very vital to us. God knows your heart. God knows the information. He wants you to say it. He wants to hear it from you. God knows your brokenness. He wants to hear it. God knows your sins. He wants you to repent of them if you're an unbeliever this morning. God knows what you're struggling with and worried about. And sometimes we're afraid to even voice those things because we don't want to give life to them. But God wants to hear. He knows where Lazarus is, but He's allowing the sisters to tell Him for their benefit. And they say, "Come and see." They respond, no directions, no Google Earth, no address. All they can do in the midst of their grief is simply utter, "Come, come, Jesus, come on, let's go. Let's go see." Folks, God knows when you're hurting. Maybe some of you maybe this morning are really hurting deeply in your heart this morning. I don't know. God knows. Some of you are maybe this morning, say, you know, you stood up during the worship, you kind of mouthed the words, man, in your heart you're just brokenness. You're just disappointed. You're just frustrated. You got things weighing on your mind, heavily troubled. But you're at church, and so you can't share any of that, right? You got to put on your happy face and go through the motions. God knows that you are hurting. And He wants you to voice that to Him. But He does not require an eloquent description of the issue. "Well, Lord, here's what's going on. A happened and then B happened. And let me explain what happened between. And then yesterday was a bad day. And let me tell you." God knows all that. He doesn't need your eloquent description of what's going on in order to act on it. Romans 8:26. Love this verse. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray You ever felt that way? Lord, I really need to pray. I don't even know. I don't even know how to say this, God. I don't know what I'm supposed to be praying for. I don't know how I'm supposed to be, but I know I need to be praying. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Let me tell you this morning. Let me tell you. The devil will tell you that Jesus doesn't understand. The devil will tell you that Jesus doesn't concern Himself with your problems, that your problems are too small, that your problems are too personal, that your problems are your fault, and that God doesn't care because you got yourself into the mess that you're in. But God does understand, and He does care. He understands better than we do. He cares more than we do. Which brings us to what is commonly referred to as the shortest verse in the Bible. And in the English it is. It's 9 letters in the English. But in the Greek, this verse is actually the third shortest verse in Scripture. Luke 20:30 being the shortest verse. Look it up in the Greek. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, pray without ceasing, being the second shortest verse in the Greek in the Scripture. And that's verse 35. I'm going to help you this morning. I believe we ought to memorize Scripture. Here's one for you this week that you can't get wrong. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Here's the thing. Jesus wept. And He knew that He was going to raise Lazarus. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus wept, and He knew that the result was going to be a happy result. Here's what you need to know about Jesus weeping. It was informed by what He was about to do, and it was authentic. It's a big word, authentic, that means real. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. He understood their grief as He understands our grief. Folks, we do not have an unfeeling or uncaring God. We have a God that is acquainted with our griefs and sorrows. We have a God that understands our temptations and our trials. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in whom every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. God knows you. God cares about you. God understands what's going on with you. And God wants to help. But Jesus' weeping is different than Mary and Martha's weeping. Because Mary and Martha are wailing to God because they are without hope. And Jesus is weeping silently because He is hope. Weeping with them, even though He's fully aware of what He's about to do. The devil will tell you nobody cares. The devil will tell you nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. Might as well go eat worms. Some of y'all are too young to have ever heard that before. The devil will tell you that your problems are your problems and you shouldn't burden God with them because He's already got enough to do and He doesn't care. Folks, every issue that you have, every problem that you have, every concern that you have, every heartbreak that you have, God is intimately concerned with that. Bring it to the feet of Jesus. So Jesus is weeping. And He gets a response from that. As everything Jesus does brings a response, always. And it's always diametrically opposed response. Some people appreciate it. Some people hate Him for it. Some people will follow Him. Some people will try to kill Him. Everything Jesus does brings a response here. You can see the picture. Mary's feet of Jesus wailing, Martha's over here wailing because now her sister's got her worked up again. The Jews are over here wailing because, well, that's what they're supposed to do. And Jesus just standing there silently and just breaking into this silent sobbing of tears. Look at the response in verse 36 and 37. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." I'll stop there for a second. See how he loved him. So you got Martha over here wailing. You got Mary over here wailing. You got the Jews over here wailing, going through the motions. And Jesus is the silent one. Tears are streaming down his face. And they see Jesus and his expression of grief. And they say, "See how he loved him." And by the way, loved here is the past tense. See how Jesus loved Lazarus, who was alive and now he's dead. Because they certainly don't believe that a resurrection is going to happen. I mean, the only one in this whole group who knows what's about to happen is Jesus. Lazarus doesn't even know. Of course, he's dead, so can't know a whole lot. I find it interesting here that Jesus' love for Lazarus and his family is so evident and so honest in contrast to the false mourning that the Pharisees are doing. That even, listen, even a group of men that hate the Lord and desire to kill him must honestly admit to Jesus' compassion. Folks, when we love one another, when we care for one another, when we sacrifice our lives for one another, even the world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ will look at us and know that there is something to this faith. They'll know that there is something to the God who lives inside of us. But not everyone is impressed with Jesus' genuine emotion. Look at verse 37 and we'll close. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Now, I want you to understand the context here. They're not acknowledging that Jesus had the power to heal the man blind from birth. We saw that in John chapter 9. Jesus coming out of the temple, he sees the man blind from birth. He heals him, restores sight, creates seeing eyes in him. It's something, a miracle that's never been done before or since through the Lord Jesus Christ in all of history. And it just absolutely messes them up, messes the Pharisees up. And they've been trying everything they can to refute it or explain it away or have his family deny it. And they can't, and it's driving them crazy. But they're not acknowledging it here. What they're actually saying is this. Listen, what they're saying is that because Jesus was not able to keep Lazarus alive, then he didn't really heal that blind man. They're imputing not his motive. They're not saying that he was derelict in his duty by not healing Lazarus. He's saying that he's insufficient in his power because he couldn't heal Lazarus. They're not imputing his motives. They're not imputing his timing, but rather his power. Mary and Martha, the first thing they say, "Lord, if you'd been here, he would not have died." They're affirming the power of Christ. But many of the Jewish authorities are rejecting his power. And it's about to be demonstrated for them very, very clearly. Remember that every time we see this, one of these things happening, these miracles happening in the scriptures, Jesus has already arranged exactly who he wants to be there to see it, for what purpose and what point that he is trying to achieve. He's going to do something. We'll see this next week. He's going to do something that will absolutely drive them insane. He's going to do something that will absolutely transform the grief of Mary and Martha into joy. If there's one message that I have for you this morning, it's this, and we're done. You may be in mourning now, but God has joy for you. You may be in grief now, but God has celebration for you. You may be hurting now, but God has healing for you. I don't know where, I don't know when, but I know it's coming. Because death cannot stand in His presence. Sickness cannot live in His presence. Heartache cannot live in His presence. Because in His presence is the fullness of joy. And I don't know when your healing is coming, but it's coming. Whether on this side of the grave or on the other side of the grave. You might have to be like Lazarus. You might have to die first. But healing's coming. Resurrection is coming. But it's only coming for those who will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning my challenge to you is if you've never repented of your sins, truly turned from your sins and turned to Christ. If you've never, like Mary and Martha, fallen at the feet of Jesus and pleaded with Him for forgiveness, today is the day to do that. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. In this world, you'll have trouble. Folks, trouble falls on everyone. It rains, as it is this morning, on the just and the unjust. Everyone is going to struggle. Everyone is going to hurt. Everyone is going to be defeated in life, feel beaten, feel neglected, feel unloved. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the power to be healed and to overcome death, hell, and the grave, and to have joy through His Holy Spirit that lives in you. If you've never repented of your sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you, will you please do that today? Will you please turn to Him? You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to shake a hand. You don't have to fill out a card. Just from your heart to the Lord, confess your sins to Him. Say, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sins and I turn to You. I trust You to save me. I'll follow You wherever You go. Be my God. Be my Savior. And folks, we have His promise. In 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive you. God will heal you. God will cleanse you. God will restore you. That's the business He's in. Let's pray.